The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you've got your copies of God's Word, turn to John chapter 5 with me. John chapter 5. Tonight we are in our 14th study of What Does the Bible Say? It's going to be a series for the entire year. And the opening series, starting in January, is What Does the Bible Say About Those Issues of the End Times? Today we're coming to the, tonight we're coming to the resurrection. I have to work on my prayer life a little bit. I arrived at 8 this morning. We had a wonderful gathering, pretty much full church at 8 o'clock, and another one at 10:55, and another one at 3 o'clock this afternoon. And, well, the Lord didn't answer prayer on my way back here tonight. But we got quality tonight. We don't have quantity. We got quality tonight. I mean, here are the people. This is the elect have collected. There it is, right there. And the elite are going to meet tonight. And I should have told everybody I was going to give them the date of the second coming again. That's what I should have done. But this will be somewhat related to it. This is, for me, a very interesting subject, this matter of the resurrection. You look at the religions of the world, and they all avoid it, the issue. On the contrary, I mean, when Paul went to Athens in Acts chapter 20 and preached the resurrection, there was nothing more ridiculous those people had ever heard. I mean, these people had been fully inundated with Greek philosophy, and Greek philosophy was fully clear. The physical was evil. The physical was an encumbrance. And the whole point of salvation is to escape from the physical. And that is salvation, is to escape. The physical was the lower story of life, and the spiritual was the upper story. So when you're dead, then now you get to escape. And that's why they would develop methods of burial that almost all of the pagan religions would burn the bodies. That's where the cremation practices began, because they did not want anything left of that body. And so when Paul stands up and says the resurrection, they said, "What are you talking about? Come on back later. We'll hear you again about this." But that doesn't start with Paul. It doesn't even start with Jesus. It's all over the Old Testament, the resurrection. There is Abraham going up to Mount Moriah. He's been instructed to sacrifice his son. But yet as he's going up to Mount Moriah and instructed to sacrifice his son, he turns to his servants and he says, "My son and I are going up to make a sacrifice." And as far as Abraham knew, his son was the sacrifice. But he knew that his son had been promised to him and that the seed of redemption had been promised through his son Isaac. And so he turned to them and said, "I and the boy will return." And the book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us he said that not because he knew a ram would be caught in the thicket, but because he believed in the resurrection. Hebrews 11 goes through all of these that believed in the resurrection. And there's this tremendous, but one of my favorite moments, let me just read it for you, is in Job chapter 19. Where this one, likely older than Abraham, says these words, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book." Well, Job, they're going to be. "Oh, that they were with an iron pen and lead, that were engraved in the rock forever." Oh, Job, they're going to be. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." A new heavens and a new earth. And then he says this, "And after my skin has thus been destroyed," that's death, "after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall behold him." He believed in the resurrection. "With my eyes Yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Oh, how my heart faints within me. Well, Job believed in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the believer. He fully embraced it and understood it. So how are we to understand it? And just how many resurrections are there? And what does the Bible tell us about the resurrection? What is the when will the resurrection occur? Who will the resurrection be? What will the resurrection be? How will it occur? So let me work with us through that. I want to take it on one at a time. So turn with me to John chapter 5, and let's look at the very first question about what is the resurrection. Turn with me to John chapter 5. Now, as you know, I'm going to turn to a couple of texts tonight. There are multiple texts, but I've tried to work my way through this just to give you a few thoughts around this matter of the resurrection. What is the resurrection? Look with me in John chapter 5, where Jesus speaks to this, beginning in verse 25. Amen, amen, or truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So here, Jesus gives the doctrine of the resurrection. He gives it clearly, he gives it profoundly, he gives it simply. And what he tells us is, because of the redeeming work of Christ, there are two resurrections. There are two resurrections. Now, you may ask me, Pastor, can you explain those? Well, I'm going to try to explain them for you. And we're going to think about them and understand them. If today you're here and you're a Christian, you have experienced resurrection number one. You have experienced resurrection number one. That's the first one he's talking about in the text. Go back with me to verse 25. And let's see this first resurrection. In verse 25, he says this, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. So there's an hour coming, and that hour is now. What is the hour coming that is now? It is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. So stop right there. Here's resurrection number one. It is a spiritual resurrection. What is your condition and my condition when we're born in this world? Ephesians 2:1 says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. We are not born into this world sick. We are not born into this world sin sick or sin disabled. We're born sin dead. We're not just disabled. One guy said to me, "Well, Harry, being a Christian is like you're in the waters and you're about to go under, and God throws you a lifeline, and then you get to climb out of the water with the lifeline." I said, No. Let me explain to you. You never will understand grace, and you'll never give glory to God the way he should receive it until you understand your condition. You're not in the sea of sin floundering. You're at the bottom of the sea of sin, and there is a 230,000-pound rock on top of you. You're utterly incapacitated in sin. You're dead. You're in the morgue. You're not in the emergency room. You're in the morgue. You're dead. We were born dead in our sins. And then Ephesians 2 goes on to say this. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy, caused you to be born again to a living hope. Now, I want you to see how that's explained in the text. I don't want to just quote it for you. I want you to see it. So I'm asking you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And when you get there, I want you to walk through that text so you can see the fullness of what he is saying, because he comes to this to explain what this means. He caused you to be born again. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses of your sin and sins in which you once walked. So what is he telling us? You sin. Why do you sin? You sin because you're born a dead sinner. That's why we sin. We sin because we're born dead in our sins. It's not we're born, we sin, and become a sinner. No, we're born dead in our sins, and we sin. That's why we sin. We walk in our nature, our sin nature, which is dead in sins. Fully incapable of understanding the gospel. We are dead in our sins. So he says this, you walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, referring to Satan, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That was our condition like everyone else. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. What's that? That's a resurrection. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age you might know the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So what is he saying here in this text? He says you were born in your sin nature. You were born dead in your sins. But it wasn't you heard the gospel and said, you know, I think I need to go be with Jesus. No, the door was open for the gospel, but you were incapable of going into it. I was incapable. We were all incapable of going through with it. The Lord, this is what Jesus said. Whosoever will may come. Here is the opening permission. But then he says this, no man can come to me unless, what happens? The Father draws him, raises him up, brings him to life. Now, how does he bring this? Now, so this resurrection is also identified as the new birth, being born again. That's why Nicodemus is saying, are you saying we got to get back in our mother's womb? And he said, no, no, you're born again by the Spirit. And Peter says you're born again by the imperishable seed of the Word of God. Peter is playing off of what Jesus is saying here. We're dead in our sins, and then the voice of God comes to us in the preaching of the word, and the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see and ears to hear because he raises us up. We're born again by the Spirit with the word. And the voice of Christ brought us out of the tomb of our sin nature. He raised us up to be with him. So that is the first resurrection that the Bible teaches, that Christ has the authority from the Father. The Father has life. He has given the authority to the Son. So by the decree and the voice of Christ and the preaching of his word and the power of the Spirit, he raises up his people from death unto life. So you and I, because of the doctrine of regeneration and its understanding as a spiritual resurrection, there's two things I can tell about you. Number one, you've had heart surgery, and it wasn't just a stent. You got a new heart. The old heart was taken out and a new heart was given. You were born again. You're a new creation in Christ. And that means you had been raised up from spiritual death to spiritual life. And you have even been officially, not actually yet, but officially seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You are resurrected in him, and you are resurrected by him from spiritual death unto life. So you have left the boneyard of sin, and you've been brought to life in Christ. Well, but that's not the only resurrection. Now he goes to another resurrection. So go back to John 5 with me and take a look at that next verse. So 5 through 27 tells us, through 26 tells us about our spiritual resurrection. Then verse 27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Well, if you're going to execute judgment, when will he execute judgment? All right, this is when it'll happen. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. Now notice he doesn't say now is. The hour is coming and now is when spiritual resurrections are taking place through the gospel preaching and the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's another resurrection that's coming and it's not now. It won't come until he comes again. That's the one that's coming. And notice he doesn't put the phrase now is because it's not an is resurrection. It's a future resurrection. And so he says that resurrection is coming and all in the tombs will hear his voice. All of humanity will be raised. That everyone who has the spiritual resurrection, the elect of God, who has this resurrection, all of the seed of Adam, all of humanity will be raised at this resurrection. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, that is, all who have died, will hear his voice. But this is not the voice of salvation. This is the voice of a resurrection to condemnation. Not a voice of resurrection to salvation, which is now, but a voice of resurrection to condemnation. And they will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of the dead. So what have we just learned? Number one, we have learned there is a present spiritual resurrection that is taking place now. It is a spiritual resurrection with physical implications. In other words, when I have been born again physically, now I can with my body serve the Lord. It is a spiritual resurrection with physical implications. Because I have been born again and raised from spiritual death into life, now I can hear the word of Lord, and whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, do all to the glory of God. I can present my body as a living sacrifice because I have enjoyed that resurrection. That's what you and I are able to do. It is a spiritual resurrection with physical implications. It is a present resurrection. It is a resurrection that is now. But there's another resurrection that is then. That's not a spiritual resurrection. That's a physical resurrection with spiritual implications in terms of your two destinations, of the two destinations. This is a spiritual resurrection with a physical implication. That will be a physical resurrection with spiritual implications. So now there is a, when the gospel is preached and the power of the Holy Spirit and his people are brought from death into life, that is what is happening now. But there's another resurrection that's coming where believers and unbelievers, everybody that's lived and everybody that's died, his voice will call all of them out of the tombs. It's a physical resurrection and they will be given a body and then they will be given spiritually directed destinations. Those who have done good unto eternal life, those who have done evil unto death. So one of these resurrections is now, the spiritual resurrection. The other resurrection is then, the physical resurrection. One is spiritual, one is physical. The spiritual resurrection is now only for believers, i.e. the elect of God. The resurrection then is for everybody, believers and unbelievers. All will be resurrected in that resurrection that's yet to come. The resurrection now is done singularly. In other words, when the gospel is preached, people are brought to Christ one by one by one from the tomb of sin to life in Christ. The resurrection then, the one that's coming, the physical one, unto eternal destinations, that resurrection is not, that one will not be done one by one. That will be fully everybody at one and the same time. We'll all be raised at that moment. So that's what's taught. But now here's another issue that's raised. As you know, periodically, as we've dealt with end things, we've had to deal with a system of theology called dispensationalism that says God has two plans. First of all, it says God has two plans, and the 69 weeks of Daniel were for Israel, and now we're in God's second plan, which is Gentiles and the church, and then God's going to go back to the 70th week and pick up Israel again. I tried to walk you through the text to show there's not 69 and then a gap and then a 70th, and there's not two plans. God has one plan, and that plan is to bring his people from all the nations through the seed of the Redeemer, which he brought through the nation of Israel. And he put his kingdom in that kingdom until the Savior came, the King came, and now his kingdom is being established from all the kingdoms of this world. The second thing that we tried to look at is when Jesus comes back, when will he come back? Well, in the dispensational view, there are 2 1/2 second comings of Christ. There is a coming of Christ that's a secret coming of Christ, and that secret coming will not be known by anybody, but believers will experience it as they are then raised up to be with the Lord. And after 7 years, Jesus comes again. And when Jesus comes this time, there will be a general resurrection in that sense, and the second coming of Christ. And then after 1,000 years and another rebellion, then Jesus will come again. So actually there are 2 1/2 second comings. I tried to make the case for you. There's not 2 1/2. There's not 2. There's 1. And that the millennial kingdom is that which is unfolding right now. Even though it is under assault by the kingdoms of this world, it is unstoppable until the close of the age when the gospel's gone to every nation and all of the elect of God have been brought in. Then there'll be a loosening of Satan. And then there will be a worldwide rebellion against the church that seemingly would overcome it. And then Christ comes and he brings to an end the two beasts and he brings to an end the Antichrist. And then he ushers in a new heavens and a new earth. When will that happen? At the last trumpet. So, of necessity, dispensational theology believes in a spiritual resurrection that now is, and also believes in a coming general resurrection, but there's going to be 2 of them. There's going to be 1 for the church, and then 1 later. Well, I don't think the Bible teaches 2 resurrections. The Bible teaches that resurrection is a one-time resurrection where all will be raised. All at one and the same time. There's not 2 resurrections. 1 for the believers at the outset of the millennium. And then another one that's going to take place later in terms of what God does with Israel. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there's 1 resurrection. This is what Jesus is saying. There is 1 physical resurrection. Not 2 physical resurrections. There are many spiritual resurrections because those happen one by one by one as God brings his people from death into life. But in this physical resurrection, there's only going to be 1 where all who are in the tombs are going to hear his voice and come out and stand before the judgment seat as in the anticipation of the new heavens and the new earth for the believer and for the lake of fire or Gehenna for the unbeliever. And so there is this singular resurrection that takes place. Well, who in that resurrection in that day, who will experience it and who will experience the spiritual resurrection? Well, who are going to experience the resurrection that now that is coming and now is, that is when the gospel is preached and the word of God goes forth and the spirit of God, who will experience that? All of the elect of God from every tribe and nation will experience that. Who will experience that next resurrection, the physical one? All of the seed of Adam who are born under the curse of sin. All of that race will experience that resurrection and all will stand before him. And who in that resurrection will go into eternal life? And who will go to eternal condemnation? We'll go and see what Jesus says. And then we need to understand it in the context of Scripture. He says this. He says in verse, now y'all really got to hang with me on this. Verse 27. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming, this future resurrection, this physical resurrection, when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good, spiritual implication, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, as soon as you read that, what is in your mind? What is in your mind? That sounds like work salvation, doesn't it? Well, I want you to know something. You are saved by works. They're just not yours. They're Jesus. But here's the deal. Let me try to explain it this way. When Adam sinned, who else sinned? Everybody who is in Adam. When Adam sinned, you sinned. It's not Adam sinned and you get the inheritance of that. No, when Adam sinned, you sinned. We call it federal headship. You were there in Adam. So when he sinned, you sinned. Now, I wish I had time to go to this text. I'm going to ask you to trust me, but verify. All right? Trust me, but verify. Do you remember the story about when Jesus, when the book of Hebrews is explaining that Jesus has done away with the Levitical priesthood? Well, the question is, how can Jesus do away with the Levitical priesthood? Because he's not a Levite. So how can he even be a Levitical priest to do away with the Levitical priesthood? And the writer of Hebrews says, because he's got a greater priesthood. He has an eternal priesthood. He is the priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is greater than Levi. How do you know? The writer of Hebrews says, this is how you know. When Abraham saw Melchizedek, what did he do? He bowed and he worshiped. Well, when Abraham bowed and worshiped, all of his seed within him bowed and worshiped, including Judah, including Levi, including all of the 12 tribes and the patriarchs. When Abraham bowed, they bowed. So when Jesus did a perfect righteousness, you were in Christ, the second Adam. And when he obeyed, you obeyed. When he did what he did for you, you participated in what he did for you. But I think the text is also referring not only to the blessing of justification because of Christ's obedience. His obedience becomes your obedience because you were in Christ by the decree of a sovereign God with the elect of God. So when Christ obeyed, you obeyed, and therefore his perfect goodness becomes your goodness. And it is imputed to you because you are in him. And then when you come to him, what happens? You're not just in him. He is now in you. And so you have a perfect righteousness that brings you through the judgment in Christ. And then you have the evidence of that in sanctification because you've got Christ in you. You're in Christ, you got a perfect righteousness that brings you through the judgment. And because Christ is in you, there will be the evidence that you're in Christ. It's called sanctification. Now, remember, can I plug back into Sunday morning? For some of us, that evidence will be 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But there will be an evidence. There will be fruit that evidences the believer. That's why the Bible says on the day of visitation, according to Peter, on the day of visitation, they'll have to glorify God because of the life that you live that they now ridicule you for. Will it be a perfect life? No. Will it be an uneven life? Yes. Will it be life manifested? Yes, there will be evidence that Christ was in you at the judgment. By the way, can I say one thing I didn't have time to talk about the other week when we talked about judgment? Can I tell you another reason for the judgment? Because that day you'll find out just how saved you are. You know, you don't know my heart. I don't know your heart. And I am really glad you don't know my heart. And I'll tell you, I'm pretty glad I don't know your heart. In fact, I'm really glad I don't know your heart. And I know my heart better than you know my heart. But I don't know my heart like God knows my heart. And on that day, I'm going to find out just how saved I've been. I mean, I know how saved I am more than you know how saved I am. But on that day, Jesus is going to make it clearly to me, this is how much I loved you. You think I'm not going to sing Behold Our God on that day? I mean, I'm really going to sing it on that day like I've never sung it before, because I will know that much more at that day. But what will get me, what will bring me through that judgment? In Christ, I have a perfect righteousness. I am in Christ, and His goodness will take me into glory. And there will be an evidence to the watching world. See, He not only was in Christ, Christ was in Him. Was he perfect? No. Was his obedience uneven? Yes. Did he have ups and downs? Yes. Did he go 3 forward and 2 backwards and 5 forward and then 10 backwards and then 7 forward and 2 back? Yes. You can see it all the way through his life. But see the tracks of grace. They were there. That will be evidence of those who are in Christ. The perfect goodness we have because of Jesus' obedience, and the progressive growing goodness of Him working within us, sanctification. But for the unbeliever who is not in Christ, and Christ is not in them. Now, will they have been as evil as they could have been? No. No, they will not. Why? You know, let me try to get this if I can at this point, make this point with you. I wouldn't plan on doing it, but if I can do it anyway. This is a point that's not in the point. One of those points that I want to make that's really a point. Here's the point. People look at that and they say, Hitler. How can there possibly be a Hitler? And we see this guy that just cannibalizing babies. And finally somebody got convicted for that. And we say, how can you possibly be that way? Now, folks, listen. You got to understand this. Everyone would be that way if God's common grace did not restrain them. You and I would have led the parade if God's common grace had not restrained us. See, many of us think, listen, you know what's in a lot of our hearts? Yeah, I was born a sinner, but I really wasn't that bad. I heard about Jesus, and yeah, that was me, buddy. I'm ready to go with Jesus. Nope. You weren't as bad as you could have been. You weren't as bad as you would have been. But the only reason you weren't as bad as you could have been or you would have been is because God's grace had restrained you. Common grace. And then if you know Jesus, redeeming grace got a hold of you. And you were brought to be in Christ. So you're in Christ with His perfect righteousness. And then Christ is in you by the Holy Spirit with a growing testimony of righteousness in your life and in my life in Christ. So who is at that judgment? That second judgment? Believers and unbelievers. And the evidence will reveal those who are in Christ. And the perfect righteousness of Christ will take us into heaven. And those who are not in Christ, the evidence will convict them that they are not in Christ and stand under His judgment. Well, Harry, why? Why is there a resurrection? I mean, why is there a resurrection? Why doesn't God? I mean, just stop and think about it. Okay, because when you die and your body goes to the grave, where do you go? You go to be with the Lord, right? Absent from the body? Where? Present with the Lord. That intermediate state of a spiritual existence before the Lord. We don't have our bodies, but we have our soul, and we have a perfect blessing. Now, I don't think it's the ultimate perfect blessing, but we got this perfect blessing that's there. So why don't we just end it right there? Why are we going on with this resurrection thing? I mean, why don't we just say, okay, have somebody present with the Lord, now that's it. Let's just go on. Now, by the way, Lord, when you bring all this stuff to a conclusion, bring the rest of them on in that are coming, and then we'll be together. Why in the body? Why the resurrection of the body? And I got another one. Why do you resurrect the body of an unbeliever and give them a new body that is eternal? Why would you do that? Well, the obvious answer is God gives us a body so that we might see Him, that we might be with Him. Now, many of you are saying, oh, Harry, the reason we get a body is because Jesus was raised, His body was raised, and He said, you'll have a body like mine. Right. But why? Why was there a bodily resurrection of Jesus? Why do we get the same bodily resurrection to be like Jesus in that bodily resurrection? Why do we have that? That new body. Now, it's going to be different. It's going to be a spiritual dimension to it. You'll eat, but you don't have to. You'll open the door, but you don't have to. I mean, there's something about this. And I can't wait to preach on it this fall with you about heaven and hell. We're going to get there. But not yet. But why would we have that body? And why would the unbeliever have a body? Because when the unbeliever dies, they go to this intermediate state of torment. Why don't they just stay there? Why is there a lake of fire and a new heavens and a new earth and a body for the unbeliever in the lake of fire and a body, a new body for the believer in the new heavens and the new earth? Why is that? Well, here's the reason, I think. When someone does not know Christ and they walk in the power of sin in self-exaltation, self-reliance, they make use of their mind. They make use of their soul, and they make use of their body to sin against the Lord. Therefore, the punishment fits the crime. So condemnation and judgment of our sins will be upon what we employed to sin against Him. We employed our mind, so the worm dies not. The mind will never die under the judgment of God. It will only be filled with rage. It will only be filled with unmet rebellion under the judgment of God and torment. The soul will be under torment. And a body is given so that when those who would use their bodies for self-worship and self-adulation and in rebellion against God, then the judgment of God fits the sins against God. You see, when God saves you, He saves you to love Him. And you love Him with what? All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you don't love Him, you love yourself with all of your what? Heart, soul, mind, and the strength of your body. So when the judgment comes, the body is resurrected so that not only does judgment come upon the soul and the mind, which is true in the intermediate judgment, but now there will be a judgment upon the body also. That the body will receive that judgment, the very thing that was employed in rebellion against God. But when you got saved, and the love of God set you free, and you began to serve Him, you were called to serve Him how? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your what? Your strength. Therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, you are now employing your body not to sin, but to serve Him. Now, are you perfect? No. Are you dealing with it? Yes. I understand all of that. We still got indwelling sin. But now God has set you free, so this body is no longer employed in rebellion. It increasingly is being employed as an act of worship. Present your bodies to the Lord as your reasonable act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed with your mind by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove, live out that which is good and acceptable. So God's going to give you a new body. And that new body will perfectly worship Him for all eternity in a new heavens and a new earth. Your new mind. Now your mind is getting renewed. That day you'll have a new mind. Now your body is being renewed by the presence of the Holy Spirit, but it's still a fallen body. That day you'll get a body that is renewed. And everybody will walk around it. The perfect age of 66, as if they had lived forever at that age. So there is this glorious symmetry of God's judgment and God's salvation in the resurrection of the body. And then the other reason, God's redemption is full. When God made the heavens and the earth, and he made man in his image, and he took him from the dust of the ground, and he formed him. Now, when he sins, that body returns back to the dust of the ground. But when he made him, what did God say when he made him and breathed into him the breath of life? What did God call him? He said, "It's good. It's good." Right now, you've been resurrected spiritually because God made our spirit and soul good. But God also made our bodies good. And God's not only going to reclaim the new heavens, the old earth and old heavens into a new heavens and a new earth. He's going to reclaim your body. And what he created it to be, it will now be established. It was not made to die. And it will be given a new body that will never die, nor never know the consequences of sin. Well, why is God going to do... I'm sorry, that was the why. The question now is, when will God do this? Okay, easy answer. When are you going to be resurrected? When are you going to be resurrected the first time? When the sovereign grace of God takes you out of the sin dump of life, of your sin nature, and brings you to everlasting life. Some people, it happens when they're little bitty babies sometimes. I mean, as a pastor, I hear this all the time, a baby. I mean, somebody will come to me. In fact, somebody did the other week, and pastor, I don't remember a time I didn't know Jesus. Well, let me tell you, there was a time you didn't know Jesus. But praise the Lord for his kind grace that you were raised in a situation where you can't remember the time you didn't know him. And by the way, there's some of us that we got to know him when we were 20, and some got to know him when they were 30, and some got to know him 40. And by the way, do you know why I love these children's ministries? Because over 75% of the people that come to Christ under the age of 14. And that's when they come to Christ. So I praise the Lord whenever he does that and however he does that. Recently there was a pew, by the way, this is just a side thing. This is another point. It's not a point I'm just going to give to you. I was looking at the Pew Research. What was interesting is this ought to be a little bit encouraging, but it's also a warning. You know how the millennials are leaving the church, not coming to Christ? You know that's, and it's documented. It's there. And more than just the past. But it was interesting, the Pew Research, it's the evangelical church that's actually gaining ground with the millennials. Evangelical churches are actually gaining ground. People say to me, "Well, boy, that's great for the church." I said, "No, that's great for families. That's great for families." That means there's families in churches, but families are doing the job with their parents, with their children. And not all, but many of them are coming to Christ as God's covenant mercies are seen there. So, but my point that I wanted to say is the spiritual resurrection happens at the sovereign grace of God one by one. This physical resurrection unto eternal life and where we're headed will happen when? Well, after the elect have been saved. After Satan's been loosed. After Armageddon. After the rolling up of the heavens and the earth into a new heavens and a new earth. And prior to the judgment. And the key is what? The last trump. The last trump. So let's close by looking at 1 Corinthians 15. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, folks, I promise you there are so many more passages of Scripture, but I'm trying to be cognizant of the time. And I'll get you out on time. Just look with me in 1 Corinthians 15. Now look at what he says in verse 15. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Not this fallen body. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. This is, in other words, something you would, whenever you see this word, in the word mystery in the Bible, it doesn't mean a riddle to solve. It doesn't mean an Agatha Christie thing to solve. Whenever you see the word mystery, what he's saying is this. What comes after this, you would not know from general revelation. It takes special revelation to understand it. This is a mystery. You wouldn't know it. You couldn't discover this without God revealing it to you, specially in his word. So here, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's his term for believers dying. All of us shall not sleep. Well, here, what does he mean, not all of us shall sleep? Well, not all of us shall sleep. There's some of us that are going to be alive when Jesus comes back. And the rest of the people of God will have already died. But they didn't go through death, thanatos. They went through death asleep. They went through the shadow of death into the presence of the Lord. So we shall not all go through that. Some will be living. Some of the elect will be living when Christ comes back. And what will happen to them? We've already learned. They'll be raptured up. They won't be raptured up to go to heaven. They'll be raptured up to meet Jesus coming from heaven. And then with the angels and the saints that have preceded them, they will come with Christ to the new heaven. We become part of his train when the second coming. He catches us up to be with him. And then we come with him as part of his train. The angels, those who have gone before us. And then we are caught up. We're given that new body. We come with him all the way to that judgment seat. And then we shall be there. So I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This is a decree of God, because this flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God in the new heavens and the new earth. So he'll give us a new body. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying: death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin. Jesus whipped sin for us. He defeated sin for us. The power of sin, the penalty of sin, and the power of sin is the law. That is the law that awakes sin within us and awakes our knowledge of our sin. But thanks be to God, the law can't save you. The law can show you need a Savior, and the law can show you you're a sinner. But who saves you? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So when will this happen? At the last trumpet. Last question, Harry, how will it happen? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. If Paul had been alive, he'd have probably said, nanosecond. It will just be amazing how God brings all of this to fruition in that moment. The bodies will be raised from the grave and given to the saints who are descending with him. We will be raised with our bodies and they will be transformed. We will meet the Savior with the angels, not to go on up to heaven, but to keep coming down to a new heavens and a new earth. And then the judgment. Those in Christ and Christ in them to the new heavens and the new earth. Those who are not in Christ, to the lake of fire. Now, I'm not going to say any more about that. It breaks my heart to even think about it. I am going to preach on it if I can muster the ability to do it. I can't hardly even think about it. But don't let anybody tell you. They'll say, well, that's where I wanted to go anyway. What does the Bible say? The devil, the angels, and the unbelievers will be what? Thrown. Nobody's going willingly. They willingly will not have Christ, but they will be thrown into the lake of fire. But today is the day of the gospel dragnet. And we're going to get to this in Matthew 13. I didn't go read it tonight. We're going to go read it later this summer in our morning series. That gospel dragnet, two times in the kingdom parables, he says this, that at the close of the age, he will bring all of humanity, not multiple resurrections, Jew resurrections, Gentile resurrections. He'll bring all of humanity, and they will be separated at that moment. Those who are written in the book of life to a new heavens and a new earth. Those who are in the books will be judged by their deeds and stand under the judgment of God for all eternity. But until that day, you and I have the privilege to take that gospel to the world. I'm not asking you to go to the world thinking they're all looking for it. They're not. There's none who seek Him. No, not one. We seek them. And then the Lord uses us and the Holy Spirit and His Word to bring them from death unto life. So may God give us the ability to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in what? Not the work of the world, the work of the Lord. Knowing it will not be in vain. He's coming, and we'll meet Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the moments we could be together in Your Word. Thank You for this Lord's Day and all the blessings we've enjoyed of being in the Word and being with one another. Lord, there's been so many exciting things on just this Lord's Day and every Lord's Day. But oh, that day of the Lord when He returns. We look for that. We long for that. We pray that You'll come quickly. But we're not going to just sit around until that day. We want to be steadfast. We want to be immovable. But we're not going to just be standing around, not moving. We're going to be abounding in the work of the Lord. So Satan will not move us off the gospel because of Your Holy Spirit. And we will take that gospel to the world, looking to the power of the Holy Spirit. That men and women might see Christ and know the joy we have in Christ. And that our best days are always in front of us. To that day, that glorious day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.